Well, turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, find verse 5. To start the new year, I'm beginning a new series of messages that is designed to challenge us about making progress in our spiritual lives. No doubt, this early in the new year, you are still fired up about goals that you may have in your own spiritual in your own life to progress in 2014. It may be that your goal has to do with physical progress, or maybe it has to do with financial progress, or maybe it has to do with family progress. But whatever the case, most of the time, progress only happens as we adjust our lives and as we build certain habits into our lives that cause us to do things just a little bit differently. Because if you keep doing things the way you've always done them, you're going to get what you've always got. And so we think about doing things a little differently. And so maybe financially you're going to start a habit of setting aside a little bit extra money every month for savings. Or maybe if it is your physical fitness and progress that is your goal, you're going to think about changing your schedule, maybe eating a little bit differently by habit, or getting out and getting a little exercise. Or if your family progress is your goal, then you're going to make a habit perhaps of spending more time with your family than you've done previously. And so habits are so important. You know, someone has described our actions in life as seeds that are sown. And you perhaps have heard this saying, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You reap sow an action and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of those holy habits that develop character and that will result in the destiny for our lives that God intended for that to be. And so I want to begin reading this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my grandson Cooper is big into Legos, and this Christmas he received a couple of different toys that are Lego sets that you put together. And so what it looks like, he's crazy about these things. And by the way, the reason I have them is that I asked him to leave them at our house so that I could keep watch over it over the holidays. Actually, I've been playing with it myself, but actually they're there are, you know, two or three different pieces that have to be that have to be assembled. You have the box, and it shows you everything that is a part of this set. And then the pieces come in a little bag like this, and the end product is something like this. This little helicopter. And of course, somewhere in here, there are some instructions. You know, there's an instruction booklet in there that most of us typically ignore. But the deal is that you know, there should be something on here about, and I couldn't find it anywhere on the box. You know, sometimes it'll say some assembly acquired, some assembly required. And on this one, I find no notice of that. In fact, it should read much assembly required, because it is very detailed and very intricate. But the fact is that it's part of the fun is putting it together and assembling it according to the design of the person who's envisioned this Lego end product. And when we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, He gives us a new life. And with that knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have everything we need for the purpose of becoming more and more like Jesus in making spiritual progress. But the fact of the matter is that it doesn't come already assembled. This life that God has called us to is something that requires our participation in it, that God is working toward a design. When we are saved, the end product that he's looking at is the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And we know that from the preceding verses. If you'll just look back a couple of verses to before the ones I just read, to verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says. It says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything you and I need for life and godliness has been supplied for us in the gift of everlasting life that has come to us by our trust in Jesus Christ. Everything is in the packet. Everything that is required of us is deposited in us by the Holy Spirit. And not only has he given us this everything we need for life and godliness, but verse 4 tells us he's given us something else. That is, through these, that is, through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see, God wants us to share in his divine nature, in his holiness, in the likeness and the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what his design and that's what his desire is for each and every one of us. And he wants us also to escape the corruption that is in the world. How many of you know that there's a lot of corruption in our world and out there living in our world and being exposed to that in our culture? Has the potential of dragging us down. And so he wants us to escape the corruption that is found out there in the world. And so he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us these precious, great, precious promises by which we can attain the divine nature, by which we can grow and make spiritual progress. Now, God intended for us to work with him in this. When you notice there in verse 4, it says that we can participate. You see that? Participate in the divine nature. That word literally means to partner with. And so, while our salvation is totally the work of God, he does it all. We trust him, and he gives it to us. It is a gift from him. But the spiritual progress that we make from the moment that we are saved on is something that God wants us to work with him in. And that's why it says in verse 5, for this very reason. What very reason? The fact that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, that he has given us his precious promises. In light of that, for this very reason, he says, now you make every effort. You see, God wants us to cooperate with him and work with him in this matter of spiritual growth. You don't just sit there and just wait for God to zap you one day and to make you holy. It is a partnership with God. You know, after Christmas, Cooper took his toys home, and he and his dad one night had a Lego night. And so they just sat down with one of these sets, and they began to assemble it together. And that is the process that also describes our spiritual progress. We work together with God. So I want you to notice, first of all, that there is a price to be paid for spiritual progress. There's a price to be paid for spiritual progress. It says in verse 1, so make every effort to add to your faith. In light of this, for this very reason, in light of the fact that God's divine power has given everything you need for life and godliness, in light of that, for this very reason now, there's something you are to do. There is a price to be paid. When it says make every effort. Now, I want to just clarify here that we make no effort whatsoever in saving ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It would be cruel of God to say to us, make every effort to save yourself, because we can't do that. We're sinners, we're lost, we're hopelessly separated from God. And so God has to do everything when it comes to our salvation. And then we put our trust in what he has done for us. But also, we need to know that once we are saved, that we are not doing these things and making this progress in order to please God or to earn more of God's love. And I'm going to just say to you now that as we think about spiritual progress, it's not a question of doing things so that God will love you more. It is a question of doing what God has built into you, that his design and his desire is for you to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so God is opposed to earning, but he's not opposed to effort. He is opposed to earning. That is, we cannot earn our salvation, and none of the spiritual disciplines and the things that we do to grow and make progress spiritually are done because we want to earn God's approval. God is opposed to earning, but he's not opposed to effort, and that's why he says here that we are to make every effort, first of all, notice, to add to your faith. That word add just underscores this whole thing about the price that has to be paid. The word literally means to pay the price, to pay the price. It was what someone would do when they, for instance, had an orchestra playing and they would pay the orchestra. That was the word that was used in biblical times. So there's the price that has to be paid. And there's no progress in any area of our lives if we're not willing to pay the price. And we talk about physical goals and family goals and financial goals, but do we have spiritual goals? And are we willing to pay the price? For many of us, we're not willing to pay the price because we don't see the value of spiritual growth. And for instance, if you are you have a goal perhaps to run in a 10K race in 2014, part of your physical goal is to run a race. Well, you know that to do that, you're going to have to pay the price. Changing your habits in your life and reorganizing your life a little bit so that you can actually go out and do that. And if your goal is to have a good retirement in place when it comes time for you to retire, for most of us, that means we're going to have to start paying the price now by setting aside and organizing our financial life so that we can be prepared for that. Or if your goal is to be a better mom and dad, what that means is that you and I will have to pay the price for spending a little extra time with our family, with our kids, to fulfill that goal. And the same thing is true spiritually. We do not grow spiritually without effort, without doing the things and paying the price to achieve that spiritual progress that God has designed for us to experience. And so the first thing is there's a price to be paid. But number two, there are virtues displayed in spiritual progress. There are virtues that are displayed, and we have them listed here. When we pay the price to grow in our faith, to make spiritual progress, the end product is that we're going to display the qualities of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about spiritual progress and how that is measured, I'm going to just encourage you today that it's not measured by how many times you have read through the Bible. You can do that and not grow a bit. It isn't measured by how much money you give to the church. It isn't measured by many of the things that we typically as Baptists have marked off. These are the things that you check off on your offering envelope. You remember the days when we used to have that recording system and all those things that we visited people and we made calls and we contacted, we gave, and we read our Sunday school lesson. You can do all of that and not grow spiritually. So the qualities that we're looking at here are qualities that are exhibited first and foremost in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, I said earlier that all of this came this little Lego set came in a box. And the picture on the box tells you what the end product looks like. And there's an instruction book inside that tells you how it's all put together and how it's supposed to look. And the same thing is true in spiritual progress. God has a design. What he's looking for is the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, being perfected in our lives day by day, season by season. And also, I discovered this. You know, it's real easy that you can take one of these little pieces out of this packet and just play with it. All right, you can find something in here that looks kind of cool and just play with it. But that's not the goal of the Lego set. The goal of the Lego set is to take these pieces and add one to another, to attach one to another. And that is the picture here in verses 5, 6, and 7. To talking about the qualities and the virtues that display our spiritual progress. And so let's just look at them. Verse 5, he says, now to make every effort to add to your faith. To add to your faith. Now, faith is the foundation of everything that happens in the Christian life. That we know that we can't save ourselves, and so we put our faith, our trust in what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true as we grow. We do not grow in our own flesh and strength. We grow by putting our confidence in God. And that is the foundation of everything in the Christian life in terms of salvation and in terms of sanctification. The great Adrian Rogers, the late pastor, once said, "Grace says, I love you reaching down. Faith says, I believe you reaching up." And that's so important. Grace says, I love you reaching down. And faith says, I believe you, I trust you reaching up. And so he says the foundation is faith. But then he says, add to your faith goodness. Now, goodness is this. By the way, let me just ask you to list these eight qualities. There's a chain of eight virtues here, or qualities that are listed. And if you'll just write them, because I'm going to come back in just a moment, I ask you to write them down in your notes there. So he says, add to your faith. The second thing is goodness. Goodness is moral excellence. It is virtue. It was a quality that was ascribed first to God and to Christ back in verse 3 when it says that he called us by his own glory and goodness. And so it is his moral excellence that we are seeking to emulate in our lives. So when we're growing in this quality, we're growing to be more and more like God in his goodness. You know, I do lots and lots of funerals. And many, many funerals I have the opportunity to say to the congregation, to the family, this was truly a good man. Or this was truly a good woman. And I mean that. But I will also go on to say that the reason that person is good is because God saved them. That quality of goodness isn't possible for human beings and the standard that God has for us. It isn't possible apart from the work of grace in our lives. Goodness is that moral excellence that grows out of our trust and devotion to God. And then the next thing, to goodness, he says, you add knowledge. Knowledge. Now, what is he talking about here when he talks about knowledge? There are different kinds of knowledge that we have in the Bible. But specifically here, he's talking about the knowledge of the will of God and the ways of God. He's not just talking about the knowledge in the sense that we have a relationship with someone. He's talking here about the knowledge of the will of God and the way of God. And how do we have this knowledge? Again, it is by paying the price of spending time alone with God in his word, where we pour over the word of God and learn the will of God and the ways of God by our time with Him in His Word, but also in prayer, where we're crying out to God and asking Him to show us His way and His will for our lives. And so again, as we begin this new year together, maybe you've grown lax and slack in your time alone with God. I've never known a person who was growing spiritually and making progress spiritually that was not having daily time alone with God in His Word and in prayer. And friends, if you want to see that spiritual progress in your life, it will only happen as you pay the price to know God, to know His will, and to know His way. And verse 6 goes on to tell us another virtue, another quality. And he said, into knowledge, you add self-control. And so this is the ability to master and to keep in check the desires of this physical body. Now, again, I tell you, we cannot do this apart from the grace of God. And as we talk about all of these virtues and all of these qualities, again, we have to trust God, because He is the one who saves us, and He's also the one who sanctifies us. We work with Him in this. He has to give us the grace to be able to say no to self, to say no to those desires that sometimes just want to explode out of us. And it may be that it's just a bad temper that you have. Or it may be that it's a mind that is consumed and saturated with lust. Or any number of other things that are a part of our sin nature and our flesh, that we have to say no to sin and no to self. And in doing that, to display self-control. And then there's another virtue, another quality, and that is the one, perseverance. He said, add to your self-control perseverance. Now, I love this word, perseverance. It's one of the most interesting words in the New Testament. And the word is a combination of two words that mean to abide under. To abide under. It's the picture of staying under a load and not throwing it off. It is the picture of someone who is going through adversity and trial in their lives, and they have the strength to stand up under it. And again, that strength doesn't come from us. It comes from God's grace. And you know, to develop perseverance, I've learned this through the years as a runner, that perseverance is only developed by long-term exposure to pain and exertion. Now, that's not good news, I know. That's not encouraging. But perseverance is only developed through long-term exposure to pain and stress. It's true in the physical body. If you want to develop perseverance in your body, endurance in your body, it will come as you are exposed to pain and sometimes to stress and to exercise and to working out. Those things will strengthen you and add perseverance to your life. And the same thing is true for us in our lives today. If we want to develop perseverance, if God's desire and design is for us to have that perseverance, then He's going to have to put us through trials. And He's going to have to expose us to pain. And He's going to have to expose us to exertion for us to develop perseverance. And so be encouraged. As you're going through something in your life right now and you just think, God, I wish you'd just take this away from me. God, I would just love to get out from under this load. Just remember that God has put that load on you to develop perseverance. And James says perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So perseverance. And then add the word godliness. So we're attaching these little pieces together here. They're not intended to exist apart, but they're intended to be attached to. And so with perseverance, he says you need to attach to that godliness. Now, this is a beautiful word. The word means devotion to the person of God. Personal devotion to the person of God. In the original language, it's two words that mean to worship well. So when we talk about a godly person, we're not just talking about their moral life, though that is a big part of it. It's deeper than that. A godly person is a person who worships well, who has a love and devotion to God that overflows in every area of life. And again, we have to pay the price for this to become a quality in our lives. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourself to be godly. So you train yourself to be godly. Train is it means discipline. And I know the big D word, you just hate to hear it. I do too. Discipline. Oh no, I want all of the gain. I want the benefit, but God, I don't want the discipline. I don't want to discipline myself. And God, I certainly don't want you disciplining me. I know how painful that can be sometimes. And yet that discipline is so essential to the work of God and spiritual progress in our lives. That word train is the word from which we get our word gymnasium. You know what happens in a gymnasium? There's sweating in a gymnasium. There is workout in a gymnasium. And so there is the spiritual exercise that has to happen if we're to develop godliness. You see, you don't try to be godly. You train to be godly. You know, it's sort of like I was running yesterday with some of my friends who have plans to run the Cowtown Marathon on February 23rd, just about 6 weeks from now. And I was just thinking about this yesterday, that these people are out on the trail because they're not going to get up on Sunday morning, February 23rd, and say, you know what? I think I'm going to go and try to run a marathon. They might make it a mile or two or three or four, but sooner or later it will catch up to them. You don't try to run a marathon, you train to run a marathon. That means that you start months before that and you start building new habits into your life to where when that race day comes, you have paid the price, you have trained, you've disciplined yourself to accomplish this. It is possible now because you've trained. And the same thing is true in godliness. The Bible says, train yourself for godliness. You don't just try to be that way. You develop by day, by day, by day, devotion to God. You develop this quality of devotion. And then verse 7 adds a couple of more. To godliness, he says, you add brotherly kindness. And what you see happening here is that these last two, these qualities, begin to show up in our relationships. Because I know that it's easy for us to have this picture of spiritual maturity that has nothing to do with the way we treat other people. And that's been a sad thing to the witness and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That there are religious people who are still as mean as snakes. That there are religious people who are very, very proud. And so, these qualities of necessity will begin to show up in the way that we treat other people. And so he uses this word brotherly kindness. It is the word Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is the love that is shown to family. Now, we don't have trouble loving family typically. Now, we may get into some arguments and some fusses and some squabbles, but at the end of the day, we still have this affection for our family, don't we? And we as the church are family. This affection that we have for one another, we are like each other. We all have the same Heavenly Father. And so that causes us to treat each other kindly because we're of the same family. This is brotherly kindness. But our love is not just shown toward people who are like us. Our love is shown most sublimely and supremely in the way that we treat people who are not like us. And that's why he uses the last word there to brotherly kindness, love. Now, I read this when I first started studying and meditating on these verses. I thought about, you know, they're really sort of alike, aren't they? Brotherly kindness and love. But here's the distinction again. Brotherly kindness is the affection that we ought to have for people who are like us. We're family. We're kin. Love is where we go the extra mile for people who are not like us. The sacrifice that we make because it's the right thing to do. It is the love that God has shown us, and that when we were not part of his family, God commended and showed his love to us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's this love we're talking about here, this agape love. So you notice that it starts with faith and it ends with love. And Paul talks about this. He said the only thing that matters is faith that expresses itself in love. If your faith doesn't express itself in love, it's spurious, it's false. Faith, true faith, will always be exhibited in the way we treat other people. So there's a price to be paid, there are virtues to be displayed, but finally there are also benefits to be gained. There are benefits to be gained, and those are found in verse 8. When he says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 4:8. He says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value, benefits for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Notice he says there, Peter does in verse 8, that if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Now we're talking here again about spiritual progress. That you don't just get saved and then just sit and wait to go to heaven. And that's the way it is for many of us. Well, I got saved and I'm going to keep going to church and just sort of hanging around here. And Lord willing, when I die, I'll go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about possessing these qualities in increasing measure. That we're day by day growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the likeness to Jesus Christ. And here's the benefit, the last part of verse 8. That this will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective and unproductive. Ineffective means to be idle or to be useless. So if you are paying the price to grow in these areas, to make this spiritual progress, it'll keep you from being idle and useless. I mean, as you look at your life and you think about where God is using you in the kingdom, would you have to say that your life is idle and useless? And then he uses the word unproductive or unfruitful, bearing no fruit. And you see all of this, if you look at it from Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. It is the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in us, that there is this fruit that is being born on our lives. And so if these qualities are not there, then what does it say about your relationship with Jesus Christ and your surrender to the Holy Spirit? Because these things will be fruit in us. So Paul says, if you pay the price here and these things exist in your life in increasing measure, it'll keep you from being idle and useless and fruitless in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you just to look down at your notes or look down at your scriptures and look at those eight qualities. Look at those eight qualities. And you may look at some of them and say, you know what, I'm I'm not in a proud way, but I think I'm really making some progress here. That I'm growing in this area, and I've learned some things that have helped me. I begin to develop some disciplines and habits in my life, and I'm doing well in these areas, but you look at two or three others and you say, maybe not. Maybe not. I want to ask you just to circle a couple of those that you see that right away God wants you to begin to work on. Just look at them. Is it your faith? Or is it your goodness? Or is it knowledge? Is it self-control? Perseverance? Godliness? Brotherly kindness? Love? Circle a couple of them here and just bow your head right now with me, please. As you think about those areas, would you say, Lord, I need grace. I want to grow. I want to grow in each of these ways. Lord, do a work in my heart. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. And may these fruits be displayed on my life. In Jesus' name.